Okay, if you have your Bibles, we've been looking at verse 34 in the 14th chapter of Luke, and we've been here for a while, and I suspect we'll be here a while longer. There's a principle here that is so important, and the sad thing is that the majority of people under the canopy of Christianity and virtue, and everyone under any other religious system in the world, canopy of Christianity, canopy of Judaism, when they were the custodians of the truth, and then everything that is called religion, all falls into the same error. Yeah. The error is that man can be like God by the life that he lives. That was the lie of the devil to Eve in the garden. And she should have listened to what the Lord said. The Lord said, the day that thou eatest thereof, to both Adam and Eve, as it's translated in our King James Bible, thou shalt surely die. A literal translation, however, from the Hebrew is dying. Thou shalt die. We're all, the moment we're born, we begin to die. You know, in fact, Shakespeare pointed that out in Hamlet. And when Hamlet was born, the undertaker was there. Because the minute that we're born, we begin to die. And death can come at any time. It's not a matter of age, though, you know, people associate death with age, but you look at those kids in the advertisements for the Shriners, you know, and I really love those ads because they're upbeat. They're not appealing to people's emotions so much as seeing kids how brave they can be, when they're fighting a terrible disease. Many of them have cancer, and you see them bald, and many of them have birth defects, so that one little girl, so cute, but she's got a hand at her shoulder. Yeah. And these things, people say, why would a loving God ever allow such a thing to happen? But you see, death is in this world, and disease is in this world, and corruption of every sort is in this world, not because of God. It's there because of Lucifer, who desired to be God. And we see this in our, we see it in politics. We see it in virtually everything. We see, I think it was Schumer that said the other day, Kavanaugh, you can't apply innocent until proven guilty. He must prove himself innocent. That's a violation of everything that we know to be true, okay, by our Constitution. And yet everyone in the Democratic Party, everyone in the Republican Party who is in the House or in the Senate or holding any major office raises their hand and swears an oath to uphold the Constitution of the United States, which is always based upon the presumption of innocence, and you have to be proven guilty. Now, I realize that these people politically want to move to the left. They think that they're going to produce a one-world society. And that presumption, this is why we involve what's going on in the world politically with what we're preaching. This presumption came from the evil tree. And whether they realize it or not, they're going to get exactly what they think they want. Because as soon as the Lord blows that trumpet, and we're resurrected out of this world, almost simultaneously, the 144,000, I have to pause. Almost simultaneously, I believe it will be Judas Iscariot, according to the book of the Revelation, because it says there that he was, he is, and he shall be, speaking of the Antichrist. Well, the one that was is Judas. The one that presently isn't, because he's dead, he's in the grave, but he's going to be taken out of the pit and returned to this earth. And who better could counterfeit the ministry of Jesus Christ than Judas Iscariot? He was with him for his entire ministry. When the disciples, when Jesus said to them, "One of you shall betray me," each one of them said, "Is it I?" And, you know, because there wasn't anything externally or any hint in the way that Judas acted towards them and towards the Lord that gave any hint that it was Judas Iscariot. So the Antichrist is going to counterfeit the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he's going to give the progressives exactly what they want, a one-world system with a one-world religion. Yeah. All of the religions of the world are going to merge into one under the Antichrist. And if anyone fails to worship him, he'll put them to death. Yeah. And there will be people that will believe on the Lord through the preaching of the 144,000. So after the Antichrist comes, then the 144,000 will come, and they'll come to Israel. Because in the 10th chapter of the book of Matthew, Jesus, when he was speaking to the disciples, said, "Ye shall not be gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come." Well, he didn't leave during their lifetime, but, you know, what it suggests, and there's another portion, I can't remember where it is just now, but people will say to a Jew in those days, "We know that the Lord is with you." And so people are going to have to go to Israel to be able to hear the truth during the reign of the Antichrist. And the Antichrist, of course, you know, he will probably give the nation of Israel permission to build the temple on the Temple Mount. Since he is the head of all of the religious systems of this world, there won't be any problem with the Muslims. There won't be any problem with anybody, because he is over them all. You know, he is the one that produced them all. Now, genuine believers, both under Judaism and under Christianity, have always been in the minority. And that's because of this verse. See? The Jews had the truth of the gospel that was contained in the sacrificial system and in the tabernacle in the wilderness. And then when Jesus came, he fulfilled the law. He fulfilled all righteousness. And then he gave himself as a ransom for sin, because back in Leviticus 17:11, I believe it is, it says, "The life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you for an atonement," or a covering upon the altar. So it's the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. It blots out from the view. Remember, on the mercy seat, we have two cherubim. They're on their knees with their wings outstretched, and they nearly touch. And their faces are down towards the Ark of the Covenant. And in the Ark of the Covenant, you have three things that were in there. All of them were testimonies against Israel, because the Ark of the Covenant is also called the Ark of Testimony. And the testimony is by the Ten Commandments, you know, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. As God provided for Israel for 40 years in the wilderness, at the end of those 40 years, the Jews said, "Our soul loatheth this light bread." So there was a pot of manna in there. And then they wanted to choose up leaders. When they remember the 12 members of a prince of each of the 12 tribes of Israel went in and spied out the land, and they came. This is initially before the 40 years in the wilderness, and they came back, and only two of them gave a good report: Joshua and Caleb. All of the others said, "There's giants in the land," you know. And that they're more, you know, we were like grasshoppers in their sight, and they were terrified. We can't possibly take the land. Both Joshua and Caleb testified that the Lord is able to deliver them into our hand, and He did when Joshua took them into the, across Jordan into the modern day land of Israel. It was Canaan at that point in time, and he took them in, and they had one victory after another until the death of Joshua, and then after that, the Jews were not able to drive their enemies out, and then they began to worship the false gods of the people they were not able to drive out. And basically, the reason for it is, if you base Judaism on the law, which is what the Jewish elders did, and they thought that the law was a means of life, that the law was a means of being in a right relationship with God, and they said, all that the Lord hath spoken, we will do, when they should have said, all that the Lord has spoken, it's impossible for us to do. And if you go back and just read the Ten Commandments, and then if you apply the interpretation that our Lord gave those commandments, because the Jews, through their tradition of the elders, and one rabbi saying one thing, and then another rabbi taking what he said and adding to that, and ultimately building a religious tradition, they had the idea that they could satisfy God by the lives that they live. And that's the deception that Eve had, that she could satisfy God because the serpent said to her, Elohim, or God, doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, ye shall be like God, or like Elohim. In our King James Bible, it's translated God's singular and like the gods, plural. But it's exactly the same word, which is the plural form of God, because God is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, a triune God, one God in three persons. Okay. So, the deception then is that man can be like God by the life that he lives. Now, in this church age, we've been preaching the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. If you think about God's eternality, you know, and from all eternity, God chose us in Christ. He did it, like the scripture says, before the foundation of the world. Before he ever created anything, he chose us because God is omniscient. So everything is in the present tense to God. The past is in the present, the present is in the present, and the future is in the present. And that's something that, you know, people just don't understand. So then what was the deception? You can be like God by eating of a tree that will give you an understanding of good and evil. Now, what is an understanding of good and evil? Simple, one word, morality. And all of the religious systems of the world have a code of morality. Their codes are different, but basically, and they say this, you know, we're all trying to get to the same place. Okay? And that's the way that people think. Okay? But God said, the day thou eatest thereof, dying, you're going to begin to die physically, thou shalt die ultimately, you know, or thou shalt die. In other words, they died spiritually immediately, and then they began to die physically. Now, God made a sacrifice, and we looked at that several times already. for Adam and Eve to clothe them, because he clothed them in the skin of a, you'd have to say, innocent victim. Whether it was a lamb, whatever animal it was, he made them garments to cover their nakedness. The moment they ate of the tree, because of their newfound morality, they saw themselves naked. They'd been naked from the day that God had created them, and there was no consciousness of evil because of nakedness, because at that point in time, they were in the image of God. But when Eve ate of the tree, then she gave also to her husband, and he did eat. And we were looking at that last time over in Romans chapter 5 and verse 14. This is where we see that Adam, the scripture very clearly says, Adam was not deceived. But Eve was deceived, and because she was in the transgression, Paul says, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man. That doesn't mean that men are smarter than women, but in spiritual matters, Eve was deceived. Yeah. So I'm going to begin in verse 12. And then we'll go back into the sixth chapter after this. Wherefore, as by one man, and in the Greek text, sin is in the singular as it is here, but it's preceded by the definite article. So we're talking about not sin in general, but sin in the specific. And the specific sin was eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and gaining a sense of morality. Now, you know, by that I don't mean that God isn't, you know, God is perfect. There, in him is no sin at all. But it's a corrupted sense of right and wrong that came from that tree. Wherefore, as by one man the sin entered into the world, and actually the death, which both spiritual and physical, by the sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all sinned. They've, you know, it's not have sinned. Yes, we've all sinned. That's true. But this says all men are counted to have sinned with Adam. So when Christ died for us, if we can be charged with Adam's sin, we can be charged with Christ's righteousness. Now, this is how the salt loses its savor. The moment that you begin to mix man's morality into his relationship with God, and the scripture says there's only one way that we can please God, and most people don't know it. It says without faith, it's what? It's impossible to please God. So we don't please God by not drinking, not smoking, not spitting, not chewing, all the crazy things that preachers all the time preaching about. They preach against sin, and then they practice sin because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So if we had to keep ourselves saved by the lives that we live, we couldn't possibly do it. So God in his omniscience says that when Jesus died, you died. And when Jesus was buried, you were buried. And when Jesus arose from the dead, you arose with him. Let me read here in verse 14 before I take you into the sixth chapter. So, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed or charged where there's no law. See? So there has to be a law, and there was only one law given. What was it? Not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that was the only law that was in play for 2,500 years, yeah, until the time of Moses and the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. Now, the law wasn't given to show the Jews how to live. It was given to show them that you're guilty. Yeah. You cannot satisfy me by your morality. The only way you can satisfy me is by believing me. And they did with respect to the Passover lamb. You know, the firstborn in every household of both animals and of men the firstborn would die unless on the 14th day of the month, on the 10th of the month, they took a lamb and examined it till the 14th day of the month, and then found that lamb to be without spot and without blemish, and then cut the throat of that lamb out of the sheep or out of the goats, and cut it in a basin. It was scarlet wool and hyssop. They dipped it in and struck it on the upper crossbar of the door and on the lintel and on the two side posts. And they probably did it very much like a Roman Catholic crosses himself, so that you would have basically a bloody cross on the door. And God said, when I see what? The blood, I shall pass over you. Okay. When the death angel passed through the lamb, he didn't look for anything but the blood applied to the door. They could have been dancing inside, and you go down south and dancing's a sin. You go down south and roller skating is a sin. They come up with a whole bunch of things not to do so that you don't, to give people a sense of being holy. And that was what the Jews' problem was. So that's what has corrupted the salt and made it be without its saltiness, its ability to save. Because salt, before refrigeration, was the primary element in preserving meat and various things by salting them, smoking them, so on and so forth. Okay. So, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. So for 2,500 years, death reigned. But the only person, or only two persons that could eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was Eve, but she's not the federal head of the human family. Adam is, as in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, as in Adam, all die. So in Christ, all shall be made alive. So death reigned then from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Now notice what it says about Adam. Who is, or, you know, he still is a figure of him that was to come. Who is that? The one that was to come is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now if you think about it, before Adam ate of that tree, Eve had eaten of it, and Adam, you know, had enough spiritual understanding being created in the image of God that he knew that unless he ate of it and plunged the whole human family into sin, then Eve would be lost forever. And over in 1 Corinthians, we find out that the first woman came from man, and since then, now with the birth process, all men, all mankind, and that's not politically correct anymore. We've got the they and them movement, you know. But without he and she, you have no they and them. You know? And some of the most stupid things that people think, you know, trying to be politically correct, you know. If you've watched that sham trial by the Democrats of Kavanaugh, what a mockery, you know, of the oath that they swore to uphold our Constitution. And under our Constitution, a man is presumed innocent until proven guilty. Now, we're all guilty by birth. You know, and until we hear the preaching of the Word of God and the Spirit of God quickens it to our hearts and gives us the faith to believe, we're dead in trespasses and sin. So let's go to the 6th chapter of Romans now. And I've mentioned it before, and when I first discovered this, it just absolutely revolutionized my understanding of the Scriptures, you know. And I wrote, my first book was The Two Sons of God, where we see the firstborn always represents that which is naturally born. And the second born, yeah, if you go through and compare Ishmael and Isaac, Isaac got the inheritance. If you compare Esau and Jacob, Jacob got the inheritance. So Esau was firstborn, Ishmael was firstborn, but, you know, so setting up a type. We have to be born from above or born anew. And that comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So Paul asks a question then in the first verse of the sixth chapter. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in these sins? Shall we continue? All of our lives we've lived under the idea, as a kid, kids be good, when your father and I come from the store, we'll bring you something, you know. Well, they always brought us something, whether we were good or not. So grace was in operation. Because, you know, if we're not thinking it, we're doing it. You know, that's just the way we are. Okay. So, what should we say then? Shall we continue in the idea that we can be like God through an illicit knowledge of right and wrong obtained in disobedience to God? That's what the sin was. So what's the answer? No. And so Paul says, God forbid, or may it never be. How shall we? Now, here's one of those places where the translators were trying to fit the Greek text to their preconceived ideas, just as the Jews did with the Hebrew text, to make it say what they wanted it to say. So it says, may it never be. How shall we that died to these sin live any longer therein? When did we die? When Christ died. See? We're not, we're alive, but yet we died with Christ. We were buried with Christ, and we arose with Christ. Now, for a long time, just based upon the things that were taught in Bible college and so on and so forth, I thought this was about water baptism. Yeah. But it's not about water baptism at all. Water baptism just shows outwardly what's already taken place inwardly. Water baptism is a portrayal of spirit baptism. And if you remember from the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, when Peter took the gospel to the Gentiles, when did they receive the Spirit of God? Before or after they were baptized in water? Peter said, can any man forbid water that they should not be baptized, seeing they've received the same gift that we've received? That is, they've already received the Spirit of God. So we're saved, and then we're baptized in water to show outwardly what's taken place inwardly. Okay? So, how shall we that died to these sins live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into the death of Jesus Christ. Okay? Therefore, we not are, see again, they're trying to make baptism to be a form of salvation. We were buried with him by baptism, that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, into the death, that is both spiritual and physical death. Yeah. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, how are the just to live? The just shall live by faith, and the law is what? It's not a faith. Okay. So, the more we emphasize the conduct of Christians in their relationship with God, and don't misunderstand, good behavior is always better than bad behavior. But never make the mistake of thinking that your behavior changes your relationship with God. Because God knew you from before the foundation of the world, and he chose you in Christ, and there can't be anything that you did to please God, as he looked down the corridors of time, because then Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 wouldn't be true. Because it says, for by grace, and grace is unmerited favor. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. The faith is not, even we don't generate the faith to believe. God has to give it to us as a gift, see. And that not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works. So we can't involve works. We've been looking at this in James and seeing how people are trying to say, you have to have works because faith without works is dead. Well, what James was teaching is a viable faith does produce works based upon the Word of God. So that's true, but it's never has anything to do with your morality. It always has to do with operating according to God's promises in His Word. And we saw that with Rahab last Sunday, and we saw it with Abraham in the few Sundays before that. Okay, now, it says then, for if, we've got have been then, if we were planted together in the likeness of the death of him, we shall also be in the likeness of the resurrection of him. I changed the translation a little bit to make it agree with the Greek. Knowing this, that our old man, what's the old man? That's the sin nature we got from Adam. The old man is, thinking that we can be like God by an understanding of right and wrong. That's the old man. Knowing this, that the old man was, not is, again, the translators changed the verb to make it fit with their theology rather than fitting with what God inspired the writers of the New Testament to put down. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of the sin, that concept that we can be like God, by knowing the difference between right and wrong, might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve that false idea that we can be like God by disobeying God. So that's free translation of that. For he that is dead is freed from what? You can't go out to the cemetery and dig up a corpse and charge him with a crime. Not going to do you any good, even if you do. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him. This verb is in the past tense because in God's judicial reckoning, every believer, those that lived before Christ, those that lived after Christ, that God gave them the faith to believe, and under the old covenant, they were under law, and the law would prove them guilty, and then the sacrificial system would give them an opportunity to express their faith, just like Rahab expressed her faith by saving the servants of God alive and hanging that red rope out the window, which represents the blood of Jesus Christ. So, I lost my spot. So now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. So Christ died once. God had to become a man in the through the virgin birth so that he could be a Jew under the law, and as a Jew under the law and without the sin nature of Adam and with the nature of God, he fulfilled every jot and tittle of law. There wasn't any possibility of any failure. The movie industry doesn't understand that. They weren't always having affairs with Mary Magdalene and women that had been prostitutes before he saved them by his grace, and they blasphemed the name of our Lord, because man in the same situation, look at Harvey Weinstein, for example, If a man puts himself in close proximity to a prostitute, what's he going to do? He's going to use her because he's got a sin nature. But our Lord does not have a sin nature. Only those who ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In Adam, it's passed from Adam through his blood to his posterity and from us to our posterity. So the life of the flesh is in the blood. And the sin nature is in the blood. And we're born dead in trespasses and in sin. Even that little innocent baby, you know, newborn, they smell so sweet, they look so sweet, you know, but they've got a sin nature, and give them just a little bit of time and they'll be expressing it, okay? So, wherein that he died unto the sin once. You know, the sin includes all sin, because all sin came from the sin, okay? For in that he died unto the sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. So, now we have to do a little reckoning. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto the sin. Dead indeed unto what? Dead indeed unto your morality. Now, by saying that, we're not saying to be immoral. We're saying that we can't please God by the life that we live. The way we please God is by believing God. And by believing God, you know, my works of faith, I believe that he called me into the ministry. I studied to show myself approved unto God because I believed him. I've been preaching for all these years, generally to not very many people. You know. And Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all the necessary things will be added unto you. You look at the size of our congregation sometimes and you think, how in the world does that church exist? You know? And where I used to be people that, you know, I taught for quite a few years at First Baptist Church until it tried to become a Pentecostal church. And I think it's succeeded now, even though it's still got the name Baptist on it. And you know, people that knew me when I was teaching two classes there, you know, with that, what would you call it, snide attitude. Are you still pastoring that little church on River Road? Heavy on the little. You know, people don't understand. The Lord said, you know, everything that we need will be added unto us. And this church gives testimony to, you know, so that we can get the gospel out to other people. You know. And we use most or a large portion of our income, almost half of it, to get the gospel out to other people. Yeah. Because we're not trying to build a monument unto ourselves. We're trying to do what Jesus said, take the gospel into all the world. Yeah. So he says, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto the concept that you can be like God by knowing the difference between right and wrong. That's what the sin was. But on the, alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have life not because of what we do, but because of what Christ did in our behalf. So let not the sin, that concept that I've got to do this and I've got to do that to please God. No, believe God. If you believe God, then you're going to have works of faith. Just like Abraham said, was told that in Isaac, all of the family of the earth would be blessed. But then God said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, and get thee into a mount that I will show you and offer him there for a burnt offering. And the next morning he saddled the ass, traveled 3 days to the mount. Got on the way up the mount, Isaac asked his father, he said, you know, see the fire and the wood, but where is a lamb for a burnt offering? You know? And Abraham said, God shall provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Well, you can take that two ways. He did provide the ram caught by his horns in a thicket, But literally, God became a man through the virgin birth and provided himself as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So, let not these sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. Now, understand, if you break the law, you know, you go to jail. Or if you break the law and you're doing it armed and you're shooting at cops, you may give up your life in a shootout. Yeah. There are consequences to violating laws. As a believer, God knew every sin that we'd ever commit before we were even born into this world, before he ever created this universe. And he saved us anyway. You know, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. The way we please God is like the scripture says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. So, the just shall live how? By faith. And that, the faith is not of yourself. The faith is the gift of God, what? Not of works. So that takes and removes law from the equation altogether. It removes human conduct altogether. Now, how do we please God? Believe him. Because without faith, it's impossible to please him. Okay, so if God says it's something to sin, avoiding it as much as possible is a good thing. But don't base your life on that. Your life is based upon the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now, salt losing its savor. What is preached in most of the churches under the canopy of Christianity and in all of the religions of the world? That you can be like God by the life that you live. If you're in Hindu, if you're born and untouchable, you can't change your status. You have to die. And they believe in reincarnation. Yeah, that chance. Again and again and again until you become a high Hindu. And when you're that, then you're supposed to be perfect, but they're not perfect either. It's a very, you know, it's based on a crazy moral concept. But, you know, the sort of concept that as you're born into the world, you can't change your status, whatever, you know. Well, our status was changed by God before the foundation of the world. So I didn't personally change my status. God did it. But he made sure that I was in the right place at the right time to hear the truth of the Word of God so that he could make it alive so that I could believe it. And that's how it works. So let not these sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust. What do people that after a while they think they're so good and they're so puffed up with themselves, you know, and that puffed up crowd, if I had the time, I'd take you over to the 23rd chapter of Matthew, and woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. These men were moral giants, that is, as far as the outward world could see. Yeah. But inwardly, they were full of dead men's bones. Okay. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto the sin. The sin gave us the sin nature. So don't yield yourself or give yourself over to those things, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are what? Alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. What are we talking about? We're talking about the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The world, you know, we can't prevent anybody from being saved, but we may be an instrument in God's hand and be rewarded for it at the judgment seat of Christ if we do what God said, and that's see that the gospel is preached in all the world. And if we fail to do it, that's not going to prevent anybody from being saved because God will know that we would fail to do it and somebody else, he will have to do it. So we're to live our lives by faith. And the beautiful thing about it is he gives us the faith He tells us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He gives us certain spiritual gifts, you know, discernment, all of these things, the ability to preach, whatever our gifts are. They're like parts of the body. Some are seen, most are not seen. The very, very vital ones aren't seen, like your heart and your lungs and your kidneys and so on and so forth. And as you get older and those things begin to fail, you have to pop pills that try to keep the machine going for a little while longer. Yeah. But the bottom line is that God gives us natural life through Adam. And then at the point in time, through the preaching of the Word of God, He gives us spiritual life, which He knew about before the foundation of the world, but we know about it from a point in time, and so we have hope, and that hope is without shame, because it's not predicated on anything that I do, it's predicated upon what my Lord did in my behalf and in your behalf, and that's why the just shall live by faith. But we'll stop there and come back to verse 14 next time. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank You for the marvelous truth of Your Word, for the fact that no amount of goodness on our part could ever make us fit for Your presence. But the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the simple act of faith which You gave us the faith to believe has given us eternal life, and we shall never perish. And now You've given us spiritual gifts and told us to operate in those by faith. And if we do, Your reward is for You will reward us for them. And if we don't, at the judgment seat of Christ, we'll suffer loss. Yet we ourselves shall be saved, yet so is by fire. We praise You and thank You for this. In Jesus' name, amen.